come to you and how great you truly are, Lord, and how wonderful you are and merciful you are that you have sent your Son to die on a cross for us, that, Lord, we can come to you and come to your Word and by your Spirit learn the great things that you want to teach us, the great truths in your Word. And, Lord, today as we study about the gift of healing, Lord, I just ask that you open our ears and open our hearts to your truth and just how that gift operates here in the 21st century. Just show us that, Lord, help us to remove all the cloudiness around that gift and accept that gift as one of the things you have for us. Lord, you're just so good to us. You gift us in so many ways. We thank you, Lord, for seeing Diane here and seeing her recovering, and we just thank you for that healing, Lord. And we know you've used doctors in that process and surgery in that process, and I know she's still struggling, Lord, with pain and having a full recovery. And we know that that's on you now, Lord, and we know you're going to do that and you're going to heal her, so we just thank you for that in advance. We do pray, according to Ruth's request, for this family that has a missing family member, Lord. We pray for you to help them find her and Lord, just for comfort and encouragement for that family. Father, we again just thank you for all you're doing in our lives, for all your goodness, for most of all for the blood of Jesus Christ and that was shed for us on the cross. We praise you and thank you in his precious name. I pray, amen. All right, let's get into our text today, and it's a short one, chapter 12, verse number 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. We looked at that last week, and then the part we want to look at today is to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. You know what? When I look at these gifts, we try to box God in and we try to figure out exactly how God works through the spiritual gifts. And we sometimes think we all have it figured out. But God likes to surprise us. I mean, we really don't have him figured out near as much as sometimes we think we do. I remember several years back when my boys were young, one Christmas came and they were dying to get the latest game system. It was a Nintendo GameCube. And I mean, they said, if you don't get us anything else, Dad, we want this Nintendo GameCube. So we bought them one, and we were getting ready to wrap it. And we'd also bought a waffle iron to use in the kitchen, not really for Christmas. But it came in the same box size that the Nintendo GameCube came in. And Eli loved to get the packages out. We'd lay them out before Christmas, and they'd look at the package. And he always would figure out his gift. And so We wrapped up that, he would shake it and he would lift it up and he would say, I know what this is. And he would usually guess it right. So we wrapped up the waffle iron and we put it under the Christmas tree, and Christmas morning came, and boy, they were all excited. And the gift was for Nathan and Eli, but we let Eli open it. And I mean, he ripped away at the box, and I mean, he was all excited about the gift. You should have seen his face when he saw that it was a waffle iron. I mean, he was dismayed, he was shocked, he was sad, he was mad, but most of all, he was surprised. Now, there are a lot of people that think that you come to this section on the spiritual gifts, and they act as if they've got them all figured out. They know just exactly how God works. Some people say, well, God doesn't use the sign gifts anymore. That was for the age of the apostles. Some people say that, you know, I know exactly how the gift of healing works, and it goes through certain people, and they've got it all figured out. But God surprises us. God gives us his gifts in different packages, and you never know just how God is going to manifest one of his spiritual gifts and how he's going to bless us by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been looking at what scholars call the sign gifts. Now, they call them the sign gifts because most theological scholars believe that the sign gifts were used as signs to win people to Jesus Christ. But when I look at the sign gifts that we're looking at now in these few verses in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I think their purpose has much more of a function than just to win people to Jesus Christ. That might be the primary function. But the function is also to edify the body, to encourage us, to help us. I mean, the road of the pilgrim is a difficult, very difficult road. If you're a born-again believer, things didn't get easier when you got born again, did they? And so God uses these gifts to encourage us, to help us along the road, and to build our faith. And really, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at a word of wisdom and we looked at a word of knowledge. I think one of their primary purposes is to encourage us. Last week, we looked at the gift of faith. And all of these gifts are interrelated. So today, we're going to look at the gift of healing. But without faith, can you receive the gift of healing? No. And what happens to your faith? If you've ever been healed supernaturally, what happens to your faith? Your faith is built up, isn't it? And that's why the scriptures speak of faith upon faith. How during this pilgrim's walk that we make through life, this Christian life, how our faith grows. And one of the way our faith grows is through the exercise of the spiritual gifts. I mean, I believe if you speak in tongues, I mean, it's an encouraging thing. It's for encouragement. It's to encourage you along the road. If you're healed supernaturally, that's to encourage. When we see someone healed supernaturally, when we see someone healed through medicine, it encourages us. Hey, we can get through this. They got through this. We can get through this. And God's going to get us through it too. So today in let's look again here in verse number 9. We're going to look just at the gift of healing today. But look at how he words that. You got double plural there. He says, Paul says, the gifts of healings, gifts, plural, and healings by the same Spirit. So we have two plurals there. And what that does, that suggests that there's a variety of healings for a variety of diseases. A variety of ways that God heals for a variety of diseases. Now, if you study the Gospels and you study the book of Acts, and actually you can go all the way back to the Old Testament, God certainly healed all sorts of diseases, didn't he? We saw lepers healed. We see paralytics healed. We see the blind healed. We see the lame healed. We see the epileptics healed. We see Peter's mother-in-law had fever and she was healed. So God healed all sorts of diseases through this gift of healing. It's also, this double plural implies that this gift is given to a variety of people at a variety of times. We see all sorts of people in the Bible who were given the gift of healing. Elijah had the gift of healing. Elisha had the gift of healing. We come over to the New Testament, and Jesus, of course, had the gift of healing. He's the great physician. The apostles had the gift of healing. Paul had the gift of healing. Even some laymen had the gift of healing. Remember when Paul is blinded by the light of Jesus Christ, it's that layman Ananias who comes and lays hands on him so that he can see. So God gives the gift to all sorts of people at all sorts of times in various ways. So there's these gifts of healing. I mean, most healings, if you look at them, they take place and the person who has the gift of healing touches the person who's sick and they're healed instantaneously. But that's not always true, is it? There's sometimes that it took time. There's some strange things. You can't put God in a box. Sometimes it was gradual. You remember the story in Bethsaida when the blind man came to Jesus and he begged him to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man and he put his hands on the blind man and he wasn't healed immediately. The man looked and he said, I see men walking like trees. I don't see clearly. So Jesus took him aside again and he made him look up and he put his hands on his eyes and put mud on his eyes and he was restored and he saw everyone clearly. Sometimes healing takes place at a much later date. Paul prayed for Epaphroditus who was deathly ill and it was months later before he was healed. And then sometimes the healing involved physicians. Remember when Hezekiah was healed? Isaiah said Hezekiah was told he was going to die and he had this probably a cancer. When you read the text, it says a boil, but more than likely it was some type of cancer. And he prayed that God would extend his life. And God said, I'm going to extend your life for 15 years. Now, I don't know if that was a very good thing because in the 14th year, I would begin to worry a little bit. But when Hezekiah was told he was going to be healed by Isaiah the prophet, what did Isaiah tell him to do? Go to the physicians and they'll put this lump of figs on your cancer. You want some cure for cancer? Go grab you a lump of figs. Maybe that worked. I don't think so. Those Hebrew words have all changed over time, and the semantics of those words have changed. And so a lump of figs might be some type of medicine. But anyway, he went to the physicians, and it was the physicians who healed him. Now, here's where I want to go next. I want to look at some errors. And I know there's people in our midst right now, good people, that have made these errors. And maybe I've made these errors at times. I'm talking about theological errors relating to healing. One of the errors is this, and we've looked at this with all the gifts, and we'll continue to look at this first error, and that is that the gift of healing ceased with the apostles. The cessationist view that somehow it was a signed gift for the apostolic age, and once that age was over, we no longer see the gift of healing, so you better go grab a doctor when you're sick, because that's the only way you're going to get healed. I want to do a little bit of an unscientific study here for a minute. How many people, and don't be ashamed if you don't raise your hand here, but honestly, how many people in this room have ever experienced a supernatural, well, you knew for sure it was a supernatural healing? Actually, I thought it would be more, but two or three witnesses pretty much establishes a biblical matter, doesn't it? Some of you, I believe probably every one of you have experienced a supernatural healing, and you just didn't know it. But I was talking about something unusual where you knew only it was God and God only who healed you. Well, listen, you study the Bible from Genesis, not just to Malachi. You study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you see healing by God. It's not something that ceased in the apostolic age. Who is the healer? Jesus is Jehovah what? Rapha. Jehovah, God who heals, he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so this gift hasn't gone away at all. But if we're honest with ourselves, and just from the show of hands, you can see that not the majority of the people in this room have experienced a healing. So if we're honest with ourselves, we've got to say that it's not near as common as it was in the age of the prophets or in the age of the apostles. And especially here in the United States. In the United States, supernatural healings really are pretty rare, you'd have to say. You don't see, now you can look on TV and it looks like there's a lot of them, but trust me, we'll talk about that in a minute. Those probably are not, if they're supernatural, they're not of God anyway. But you got to say they're pretty rare. And so, for a second, I want to look at this. Why? Why are, if it's a gift for this age, why are supernatural healings so uncommon? Well, here in the United States, I can tell you the biggest reason. The biggest reason is the fact that we've had great advancements in medicine and this explosion of the medical industry, and more people rely on their doctors than they do on God. In fact, the more and more secular our country has become, have you watched what happened? Who has become the God of this country for a lot of people? The government. The government has become the God, and who has he given the gift of healing to? The medical industry. So that's why such the biggest issue probably in the political scene, or one of the biggest issues today, is Obamacare, because that's our gift of healing. Medicare is our gift of healing. Now, there's a little obscure passage over in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. You don't have to turn there, but it might be one you want to note. It's about King Asa and about the death of King Asa. And listen to what it says. Listen to what God says there. He says, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, But instead, he sought his physicians, and so he died. Let me read that again. In his disease, he did not seek the Lord. Instead, he put his trust in his physicians, and so he died. You know what that implies? That if instead of going straight to the physicians, he had gone straight to the Lord, he would not have died. Now, I'm not saying physicians are bad. We prayed for, and I hate to use Diane here, you don't mind, but we prayed, we laid hands on Diane, we put oil on Diane's head. I felt the Holy Spirit there when we were praying, but God said, no, that's not the way I'm going to heal you. I am going to use physicians to heal you. But let me tell you where Diane went first. Diane went to God first before she went to the physicians, and God sent her to the right physician. If he hadn't sent her to the right physician, I don't believe she would be here today. So at the very least, what we want to do, if we expect a healing from God, whether God uses physicians or not, we want to, at the first person we want to seek is not the government and it's not God. We want to seek, it's not our physicians. We want to seek who? We want to seek God. All right, now, the second reason I believe this gift is so rare today, the second reason is its potential for abuse. Its potential for abuse. You talk about a gift that certainly can be abused. It's the gift of healing. Just imagine if you had that gift. Man, everybody would be your friend. Everybody who ever gets sick would want to be around you. And you could probably sell that gift, couldn't you? You probably would become famous. If word got out in Lafayette that you could heal people by touching them, by simply putting oil on them and touching them, hey, you would become pretty famous pretty quick. You would probably, if you wanted to get wealthy, you probably could become wealthy pretty quick. And that's what a lot of people have done, a lot of these so-called faith healers. They're in it for fame and fortune. And so I just don't think God gives that gift out to just anybody. I've known people who have had the gift of healing. And as we're going to see later on, they might have that gift of healing, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't work. It works when God chooses for it to work. But when James says, go to the elders and have the elders pray, lay hands on you and pray for you, then if that works, then the elders have to be gifted with that gift. I've had that, been gifted with that gift before, because I have laid hands on people, and it's rare, because most of the time I lay hands on people, most of the time I do sense God's presence there. It's almost like God's saying, I can heal them if I want to. If I choose to heal them, I can. But most of the times, he does not heal them right there on the spot when I lay hands, when the other elders in this church lay hands. But there's been times when the elders of this church have laid hands on people, and they have been healed. And so at that particular time, we were given the gift of healing. But you know what? When that has happened to me, I immediately got puffed up. Whoa, man, look what God just did through me. Man, if he just give me that gift all the time, just think of what I could do or what I could be. Just think of how big this church would be, man, if I could lay hands on the sick and they would all get healed. So it's human nature for us to abuse that gift, because pride's going to set in. And so I just don't think God gives it out very readily. The third reason that you don't see this gift, and the reason it's rare, I believe, is because of what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And remember what he said? Many of you are sick, which means healings weren't taking place, because you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, what was the unworthy manner? Do y'all remember that? Not discerning the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. They were more concerned about the feast than they were about the broken body of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's true for healing. What gives us the right to receive the gift of healing? What gives us the right to be healed? It's not our goodness. It's not that we're in ministry. It's not that we're serving in children's ministry. It's not that we're doing good things. We're feeding the poor. It's none of that. What gives us the right, and that's why our humility is so important. If you want to be healed, you're going to have to humble yourself before God. You're going to have to humble yourself before God. And really, usually when we get sick, it does a pretty good job of humbling us, doesn't it? You're going to have to humble yourself and discern the broken body of Jesus Christ. And I just don't think, you know, most of the people in the church today, I mean, there's so little talk about the blood. There's so little talk about his broken body. And then we wonder why that we don't see these healings. Now, that really leads us to second era related to the gift of healing. And that's this era. And here's one that I've heard in many circles in the church. I hear people pray and I hear them pray these verses. And I want to say, no, that you're theologically wrong there. And let me explain to you what I'm talking about. There's certain passages that people claim, and they say, because of these passages, I can claim a healing. In other words, based upon, and it's two passages in particular, and we're going to look at them, based upon these two passages, then by his stripes I can be healed. And I've heard that over and over again, so we've got to address that for a minute. Go with me over to the book of 1 Peter. We'll look at that passage first. In 1 Peter chapter 2, when you're interpreting Scripture, what's the most important key? And we've gone over this over and over again, all of you that have been here a while. What's the most important key to determining, first and foremost, the meaning of a Scripture? Context. Context. Scripture interprets Scripture. And usually you can interpret it by the immediate context of the Scripture. So you run to this passage of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter rather, chapter 2, and you run to the last phrase in verse number 24, and you pray, by his stripes you were healed. Hey, first of all, that's past tense. It doesn't say you're going to be healed there, does it? It's not future tense. It's not present tense. It's past tense. It speaks of something that happened for you in the past. Now, what is he talking about that's happened to us in the past? Well, put it in context. Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins, his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, what's the context here? Is it spiritual healing or is it physical healing? It's spiritual healing. That we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, have now returned to your shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were healed so you could return back to God. Now, I can be sick and still be in relationship with God, or we're in trouble because all of us get sick from time to time. So what is he speaking of? He's talking about a repentance of the cross by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by his broken body, by those stripes. You were healed so that you can return to the overseer of your souls. And you look at the same passage, and that's he's paraphrasing what is given to us. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 53. And look at verse 5. The last part of verse 5, Isaiah chapter 53. The gospel of Isaiah. When you talk about the heart of the gospel of Isaiah, it's right here in verse chapter 53. And it's the whole chapter. This whole section is not about physical healing. It's about salvation. The whole book is about salvation of the soul. It's about redemption of Israel and the redemption of the soul. That's what it's all about. So you run down here and you grab chapter 5, verse 5 of chapter 53, and you say, by his stripes we're healed, and I demand that God's going to heal me physically. You're taking that totally out of context, and shame on you. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our physical health. Is that what it says? He was wounded for our transgressions. What were the stripes laid on his back for? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And then he goes on, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. So see, what is this about? We're healed in the sense that we repent and we turn back to God. All we like sheep have gone astray, but now because of the cross, we've all turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all so that we can turn back to him. Sheep that have gone astray can now turn back to the great physician. But now let me say this. There is this sense that when you turn back to God, when you repent of your sins and you receive the atonement of his stripes and the cross, when you do that, that ultimately leads to a perfect physical healing. Not necessarily in this life, and probably not in this life. All of us have maladies. All of us have illnesses. And that doesn't mean we're more spiritual or less spiritual. But one day, and one day soon, Christ is going to return and he's going to give you a new glorified body that does not get sick, that does not grow old, that you will live in forever and you will be perfectly healed. And when we get to, and this is right in the context of what we're looking at, because when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is going to talk about that body. Now, let's look at the third era related to the gift of healing. And this kind of relates to the passage we just looked at. And I hear this all the time. And shame on the people that do this. Shame on them. I had a friend of mine who had a young daughter who was dying. And all of these people were coming to her and the mother and telling her that if you just had enough faith, she would be healed. And when she died, this lady went into deep depression because she blamed it on herself that she didn't have enough faith. And that's the third error, that somehow if you're a Christian and you're sick and you ask for a healing and you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. Where does faith come from? We looked at it last week. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I did say last week, if you're sick and you want healing and you don't believe in healing, the first thing you got to do is ask God for a gift of faith. Like, God, give me the faith to believe in the gift of healing. But that's still not going to guarantee that you get healed, because the faith that you have is a gift from God. Now, the Apostle Paul, could he heal people? He was so powerful in his healing ministry that you could get his handkerchief once he had left town, and you could run it around and lay it on the sick people and they would be healed. Elijah was so powerful. When he was dead, they threw a dead man on his bones, and the man rose up from the dead. But what happened to Elijah? He died. So he could do that miracle. No man has ever lived, other than you can say the Lord, who had greater faith than the Apostle Paul. No man. I mean, did he believe in the gift of healing? You think he had the faith to get healed? Well, if he had the faith to get healed, why did he tell Timothy to go drink wine to heal his stomach? If it's just a given that you can demand that gift based upon some verse, by your stripes you're healed, Timothy, and Timothy, just get some faith. If you got enough faith, you can be healed of this stomach, man. Why would he tell him to go drink wine for his malady? Paul himself, in Galatians chapter 4, he speaks of this, Of the church praying for his eyes, and yet God didn't heal his eyes. We think it was his eyes. This ailment in his eyes. And yet God didn't heal it. Did he have faith to be healed? Certainly he had faith to be healed. In 2 Corinthians, when we get to 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to pray. Paul prays three times that God would remove this malady, this thorn in his flesh, and God doesn't remove it. Actually, you know what God says? It's a gift. That thorn's a gift. I gave it to you. Have fun with it. Philippians chapter 2. I've already mentioned this. His plea pray for Epaphroditus. He's deadly ill. Well, if it's just a matter of faith, and it's a matter of a person having the gift of healing, and you're going to automatically be healed, then why did Paul need the church to pray for Epaphroditus? Over and over again, we see this. So you can't demand a healing, and it's not dependent upon your faith. It's dependent upon the faith that God gives you, and then it's dependent upon God's will. Now, the fourth, I'm running out of time, I got to get going here. The fourth era is this era that people who claim to have the gift of healing actually have it. You know what my experience has been? I know people in this room, I believe, have the gift of healing. But I don't even know if they know it. And they certainly don't brag about it. Everyone who claims to have the gift of healing doesn't have the gift of healing. They might have people healed at their conferences. It certainly might happen. But sometimes, you know who can perform a healing? The devil can perform a healing. Now, how can the devil perform a healing? Well, study your Gospels. Where did most diseases in the Gospels originate from? They were demonic spirits that attached themselves to people. So, if the devil rules those spirits, and you come to him to one of these conferences, and your malady is based upon some demonic spirit, all he's got to do is tell the demonic spirit to leave. And you might have a demonic spirit that's made you blind. You'll see. You know, I'm reminded, remember when we were in the book of John, that pitiful story about the man at the pool of Bethsaida. Remember the lame man? He was there. And all the crippled people were there. And Jesus asked them what they were doing there. He knew what they were doing there. But what did he tell them? When the angel comes and stirs the waters, we all jump into the pool. And the first one in gets healed. Now you imagine the chaos and the circus that took place in that terrible, pitiful show when the waters would start stirring and all these lame people were throwing them in and everybody was trying to jump in, and just how the devil was laughing at all of that. And Jesus took that man aside and he healed that man. So there's certainly healings that aren't of God. And you can recognize them. One of the ways is the healing's not complete. I mean, you go to some of these faith conferences and you hear about somebody who's healed and they were blind, but now they wear glasses. You know, if God heals your eyes, you're not going to be wearing glasses. I can tell you that right now. If you're a leopard, your skin's going to be, well, how was the skin of the lepers who were healed? It was like baby skin. It was totally renewed, totally new. And whenever you see the healings bringing more glory to the healer and to the miracle than they do to God, then it's probably not of God. And they're in it for fame and fortune. I've already mentioned that. And they claim a continuous possession of the gift. I have a real problem with that. If Elijah didn't have a continuous presence of the gift, and Paul didn't have a continuous presence of the gift, then how does Benny Hinn have a continuous presence of the gift? I'm not naming names, but I've got a problem with that. That makes him greater than the Apostle Paul, and that makes him greater than the Elijah, and I don't buy it for one second. Now, let's get to some positive lessons. I say it like it is, right, Nathan? Some positive lessons concerning the gift of healings. First of all, listen, I saw very few hands raised in this room when I asked how many of you, might have been some of you just were too shy to admit it. When I ask you how many of you have ever experienced a supernatural healing, really, I think every one of you should have raised your hand. Because if you haven't experienced a supernatural healing, I've been to doctors more than I've experienced supernatural healings, but you ought to experience a supernatural healing sometimes. And so the question I would want to ask, and especially you that didn't raise your hand, is how? You know, why have I never experienced one? How do I experience a supernatural healing? Well, the Bible gives it to us over in James chapter 5. Well, we learned a while ago, the first thing, if you're going to experience a supernatural healing, who do you want to go to first? You want to go to God first. I had somebody call me a couple of weeks ago, or texted me a couple of weeks ago and said, would you please pray for me? I've got a cold that's coming on and it's terrible. Would you pray for me that God, and I'm going to pray that God will heal my cold. And I thought, how frivolous. But I prayed. They asked me to pray. Came and asked them how they were doing. They said the cold went away. You know, sometimes we think, well, man, if it's not cancer or it's not heart disease or something like that, I'm not going to pray. God will heal you of anything. And sometimes colds turn into pneumonia. Sometimes spots on your hand turn into cancer. So when you get something that's small, the first thing you want to do, you want to go to God. And God might just gift you. And in your prayers, you're gifted with the gift of healing. Find somebody maybe that you know that has touched people and they've been healed. And go to them and ask them to pray for you. And if that doesn't work, then what I would do is go to the Bible and see what it has to say about it. And that's where we're at in James, Hebrews James chapter 5, verse number 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? You got a malady of some sort. Then let him call. What's the boldest of this? And this isn't coming from a Pentecostal. This is coming from a hard shell Baptist. I don't know. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. In other words, hey, the first thing I'd pray is that you gift them, but let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. You got to do it in the name of the Lord. If you don't do it in the name of the Lord, see, you got that problem we're talking about. You're not discerning the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. You have no right to ask for a healing if you're still living outside of Christ. You have no right to ask for a healing if you say somehow you please God in your own righteousness. You do it in the name of Jesus Christ. So you can really go back to that passage and say, because of his broken body, that's what opens the door for an ultimate healing, but it also opens the door for me to be healed. It doesn't guarantee I'm going to be healed, as some people demand, but it does open the door. By his stripes, we are healed in that sense, because we believe it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we even have a right to ask for this. And look at the way James says this. He doesn't say might, maybe. He says, in the prayer of faith. And where's the faith come from? See, the first thing you want to do is say, God, I don't even really believe what these guys are going to do is going to work. Well, you got to get over that. So you don't, now I'm just going to believe it works, when you're really deep down inside don't believe it works. So what do you got to do? You got to have supernatural healing of your soul in the sense that you ask for the gift of faith. Lord, I really don't believe when those elders go back there in the back and they put oil on my head that it's really going to work. I really don't believe it, so I'm not going to ask for it. So what do you need? You need a gift of faith. So you got to ask God, give me the gift of faith to really believe this works. And then if you're an elder, and you're back there, you're thinking, what are we doing this for? You know, or you're anybody in this praying in here over people that are sick. You know, when I say elder, I don't mean some type of title. I'm talking about people that have been around and they're men of God or women of God. When you're praying for somebody, and you got to believe that God can do this. And if you don't believe it, you can't say, well, I'm going to muster it up and I'm going to believe it. You got to say, God, I don't believe this really works. Will you give me the gift of faith? And so then you're praying with belief for that person. And then it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. It's going to do it. And the Lord will raise him up. And a little bonus, even if it's because of sin, he'll be forgiven. Great bonus, isn't it? Because a lot of times that's our sickness is a result of our sin. Now, I've got to ask a few questions right there. Okay, I've tried that. The elders came up to me and they knew I was sick, and they said, we're going to pray over you, we're going to put oil on you. I tried it, it didn't work. What was the problem with that scenario I just gave you? What's the first step in receiving a healing? You got to believe, so ask for the gift of faith. The second thing, yeah, you got to pray, but what do you got to do with yourself? You've got to humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself. If anyone among you is sick, let the elders come to you and ask to pray over you. No. Let him call for the elders. That is an act of humility. for you to call for the elders and say, look, elders, I'm sick. Will you pray for me? That's an act. You've got to humble yourself to do that. You've got to humble yourself to have oil pulled over your head, poured over your head. And what's the oil represent? It represents, well, some cessationists will tell you the oil was medicinal and somehow it would heal you. Well, it's, you know, you're believing in magic oil then. Come on. No, what the oil is symbolic always in Scripture of who? The Holy Spirit. So, and this is what I talked about where I've sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. And some of you have said you've sensed it too when we've laid hands on you and I put oil on your head and all of a sudden my hand gets like fire. Have you ever experienced that? Some of you have experienced that in this very room. That's the conduit for the Holy Spirit to flow that gift of healing to your body. So you got to humble yourself. You got to let somebody put oil on you, and then you've got to believe. And then, hey, guess what? You'll be like David in Psalm 30. Oh, my Lord, my God, I called out to you, and you healed me. Several years back, and I know I've shared this with you, it's a kind of a worn-out illustration, but I had a kidney infection that I thought was going to kill me. Urinary tract kidney infection. And I suffered through that thing, and they did CAT scans and gave me all sorts of medicines. And I went through one doctor, then another doctor, and I didn't get any relief from those doctors. Went to a third doctor, and I still thought I was going to die from the pain in my kidneys. If you've ever had problems in your kidneys, you know what I'm talking about. That's the worst pain I've ever had in my life. And I'm sitting here reading these passages all the time and praying over people and believing God can do something, but I was too proud to go to the church and say, will y'all pray for me? Will some of y'all put oil on me and pray for me? And on a Wednesday night, the pain had gotten the best of me, and I said, well, you guys, I couldn't even sleep in the bed. Brent will tell you, I slept on the couch because the bed was too, even though our bed's not that hard, the couch was soft enough that my kidneys wouldn't keep me up all night. And on a Wednesday night, the men in this church, some women in this church, put oil on my head and prayed for me, and I walked out of that and prayed for Doug too. Had the same, he had another problem. We had both had another problem that God healed us both that very night. For 6 months I'd had that disease, and I walked out totally healed by God. So that's the process. Don't expect us to come to you. When people tell me, well, so-and-so's sick, you need to go pray for them, I don't even want to do that because I know it's not going to work that way. If you're the person who's sick and you want to be healed, you got to do it yourself. You've got to come to the elders of the church and ask them to lay hands on you and pray for you, or find somebody who has the gift of healing. Find somebody you know who has manifested that gift before And again, that doesn't guarantee that you're going to be healed. All right. Now, if all else fails, then go to a doctor. Go to a doctor. God uses doctors. God uses medicines. But be very careful with that. Every medicine that you put in your body is a poison that causes other maladies. And so if you can get a healing from God, that's definitely the route you want to go. And sometimes God does use medicines, and sometimes he lets us stay sick for his own purposes, and so we're just not going to get healed. Now, that leads me to the second positive lesson concerning healing. All healing is of God. All healing is of God. Diane's healing is of God. Listen, the doctors can cut you up, they can cut out your malady, and they can sew you back up, but they can't heal you. They cannot heal. Those medicines can't heal you. Your body, that has been created by the Master Creator, has the potential to heal itself. Once those things are done to the body, once the cancer or whatever is taken out, your body then works almost like a miracle. And so here's where we go wrong a lot of times. We go to the doctors and we have a health problem. We get the health problem. The doctors do all they can do, and we go home and we're still not totally healed. And so we think, well, it's just going to happen. We need God's help in that process too. And so here's, as a church, I think where we drop the ball a lot of times, we get somebody like Diane who goes and she has her lung removed and has that cancer. And then we say, well, hallelujah, she's cured. Well, she's not cured. There's still a healing that has to take place. The doctors aren't doing it, but God's going to do it. So it's our job to continue to pray for people who are going through an ordeal like that. All right, here's the third lesson. God wants you healed. His desire is for you to be healthy. Did he create us to be sick? You know, we act as if, a supernatural healing is doing something supernatural in a natural world. That's really not what it is. A healing is restoring something unnatural to its natural state. We were made naturally to be healthy, not unhealthy. Now, here's another lesson. Here's one. I kind of like this lesson. A lot of people don't want to hear it. But sometimes when we have a serious illness and we pray for healing, surprise, surprise, we die. God takes us home. Oh, how terrible that is, right? Not really is right, not really. There's never been anybody that's gone to heaven and wanted to come back. That's when you hear those stories, they gone somewhere different. You go into the presence of the Lord, God's going to have to chase you away from the throne room. I like what C.S. Lewis says about Lazarus. Lazarus got the absolute worst deal. I mean, he suffered through pain and disease and finally died and was out of here and in paradise. And what does Jesus do? He calls him back to die all over again. Don't call me back. If I die up here preaching, don't give me mouth to mouth. Just let me go. Hey, physical death is the beginning of life. We're living in the land of dying, heading to the land of the living. Once I get to the land of the living, I'm going to stay there in the land of the living. And then finally, and here's one that's very important. God is more concerned about the health of our souls than he is about the health of our bodies. So sometimes he allows us to be sick. Sometimes he actually makes us sick. This is where we got to be careful. But on Wednesday night we pray people, and I keep trying to tell people, watch this when you pray for people, because you might be praying against the will of God. You pray for somebody who's lost and God's got them laid up in the hospital, hey, that might be what saves them. So I can't really pray that God heals them. I'm praying that God's will be done and God encourages them and strengthens them and through that process they come to Christ. But I can't just pray, blindly that somehow they're going to be healed unless I know that the healing is going to be what's best for them. So we have to be careful with that. I mean, there's times when God, as Christians, when God gives us an injury or a sickness and to straighten us out. And sometime on our back when we've drifted away from God, that God draws us back to Him. And I believe in illness. I hate to say this, but in illness, we become more and more like Christ or the devil. Which is usually what I do when I get sick. I become like the devil. But in the process, God still grows me up some. He still builds me up in the Lord. Now, one last quick caution. God is not going to heal you if you continue to do the thing that's causing you to be sick. If you're a drunkard and you have cirrhosis of the liver, He's probably not going to heal your liver so you can go get drunk again. But I got to say, He sure is merciful, because I'm pretty sure it was those Diet Cokes that caused my kidney infection. And God healed me, and I still like a Diet Coke every once in a while, like every day. Yes, a 64-ounce. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Several years back, y'all, most of y'all are familiar with Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith is the one who founded Calvary Chapel. Chuck Smith says that he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would give him the gift of healing. He said, "Lord, if you give me the gift, just think of the people that I can bring into the kingdom of God. Just think of how these miracles will, as sign gifts, will win people to your kingdom. And Lord, I promise you, I won't abuse that gift if you give me that gift." He said the Lord spoke to him real clearly. He said, "I've given you a gift. I've given you the gift of teaching. And you're going to lead many people to the kingdom of God through that gift. You think maybe you've done a pretty good job? There's 2,000 Calvary chapels out there right now, and all of them are leading people to the Lord, at least from time to time. But one day," he said, several years after the Calvary Chapel movement had started, he was preaching, and when he took a break for a prayer time and really more of like a rededication time, he said this family came walking down the aisle, this one family, and they were wheeling their father in this wheelchair. And they said, "Would you pray for our father?" And Chuck Smith said, "Well, I really don't," thought to himself, "I really don't have the gift of healing, but I'll pray for him." And so they laid oil on his head, and they prayed for him. And the man jumped up out of the wheelchair. Man who had not walked since he was a child, he was paralyzed from waist down, jumped out of the wheelchair and began to dance. And everybody in the church was praising God. And Chuck Smith, he said, "Man, I was just shocked. For this one moment, God had given me the gift of healing." And they just went on praising God and praising God. And they said, "You know what? We came up here because he had a cold. And we thought you would heal him of his cold. And now his cold is healed and he's walking." That really happened. If you know Chuck Smith, you know that really happened. But today, this very moment, Chuck Smith has a terrible case of lung cancer, very similar to what Diane went through, except they're not getting as good a news. They've done chemotherapy. They're doing radiation. You think there's anybody praying for him? You think there's anybody with the gift of healing praying for him? You think there aren't people with the gift of healing who have laid hands on him? But God chooses not at this particular time to heal him. Could be it's time for the ultimate healing. This is going to be what takes him home to be with the Lord. It could be that the doctors are going to eventually, they shrink the tumor enough they can operate on it, and he's going to be healed through the medical process. It could be at some later date, because God surprises us, that someone with a gift of healing is going to lay hands on him and he's going to be healed. But let me tell you this, no matter what happens, he is going to be healed. And if you are a child of God and you're sick, or you're going to get sick, we're all going to get sick if we're not sick now, you are going to be healed. Because our God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if you'll trust Him, don't put Him in a box. You'll be pleasantly surprised when your healing comes, when you see any of these gifts manifested in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your healing. We thank You for these bodies that You've given us. Lord, help us to be better stewards of what You've given us. Lord, we do again pray for Diane and ask You for just a complete healing in her body. We do pray for Chuck Smith, Lord, and we know You're going to heal him somehow, but Your will be done. Encourage him and strengthen him. I know You're doing that, Lord. And we just thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.